The Gospel according to Matthew, we are in the fourth chapter. The Spirit led Jesus up into the wilderness so that the devil might tempt him. After Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he was starving. The tempter came to him and said, "Since you are God's son, command these stones to become bread." Jesus replied, "It is written, people don't live only by bread, but by every word spoken by God." After that, the devil brought him into the holy city and stood him at the high point of the temple. He said to him, "Since you are God's son, throw yourself down, for it is written, I will command my angels concerning you, and they will take you up in their hands so that you won't hit your foot on a stone." Jesus replied again, "It's written, do not test the Lord your God." Then the devil brought him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. He said, "I'll give you all of these if you bow down and worship me." Jesus responded, "Go away, Satan, because it's written, you will worship the Lord your God and serve only him." The devil left him, and angels came and took care of him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Before she was Rosa Parks, the heroic icon of the civil rights movement, she was Rosa Parks, a seamstress who worked for a local company and a secretary for the local NAACP in Montgomery, Alabama. I mention that because we have our heroes, and we hold them up to the light, up to Christ's light, and sometimes standing in their shadow can be intimidating enough. Rosa Parks lived an ordinary life for most of her life, though, of course, she also had an inordinary life because much of her life was shaped by the experiences and events that circled around her, like growing up in a segregated school, where the African-American children went to one school and the white kids went to another. And part of the segregation was that the school buses would only pick up the white kids, pick them up from their front porch and haul them all the way to the front step of the school, while all the African-American children would walk up and down their streets and see their classmates rolling by on the buses. Rosa Parks was a series of experiences and events in her life, like going to the African Methodist Episcopal Church where she grew up and hearing the pastor week after week tell her about God's love, God's grace, God's forgiveness, God's mercy, God's compassion, God's justice. You know, all the words that we hopefully hear when we come to a space like this. Rosa Parks was shaped by her events and the experiences that circled around her life and God's word that shaped her heart and shaped her thoughts. The way the Montgomery bus system worked was that there was a line, which wasn't really a line, it was more like a sign that was hung in the bus, where the African Americans could not move any closer to the front, and it was also set there arbitrarily by the bus driver so that at any point the bus driver could get up and change the sign and move it further back. And so all the African Americans would have to get up and move. They weren't even allowed to sit in the same row as someone who was white. So as more white people got onto the bus, African-Americans were pushed further and further to the back until eventually, as we can imagine, they were kicked off the bus. Rosa Parks tells the story of many times happening in her life, which means it happened many times to many people's lives, where she would get onto the front of the bus and pay her fare, because that's where you pay your fare on the bus. But then all the African-Americans have to get onto the back of the bus. And so she would go down the steps, walk towards the back door, and the bus would just take off. So now she's paid her fare, but she still has to walk home in the dust and the dirt and the rain and everything that happens. And as she said, this happened many times in her life, and many people knew this experience. We think of our heroes as particular moments, where more what it becomes is it becomes a culmination of events and experiences and God's word shaping our lives. On December 1st, 1955, when Rosa Parks refused to get out of her seat, it wasn't just that moment. It was 4 months before that when Emmett Till, who was a child, an African-American child that came down to visit extended family in Mississippi, was lynched in Mississippi because he existed. And then he was taken back to his home outside of Chicago, and his mother refused to close his casket because she wanted the entire world to see his scars. 4 days before December 1st, 1955, late in the afternoon, early evening, when Rosa Parks refused to get out of her seat, she had been with a whole group of people who were together trying to envision what God's justice and God's love can look like in their community, how they can strive for peace and equality in Montgomery, Alabama, and beyond that. And at that meeting is when she and, of course, everybody who was there found out that the two men who had been arrested for Emmett Till's execution were acquitted. They were exonerated, and they were allowed to just walk free like you and I. December 1st, 1955 was just like any other day. She got off of work and she got on the bus, paid her fare, sat in her seat. And we can only imagine, being a seamstress, how exhausted her body was, maybe her feet, maybe her back, her hands, maybe even feeling slightly arthritic from doing the same repetitive work day after day, hour after hour, and her mind swirling with all of these events and experiences that culminate in her life, and God's word shaping her heart and refining her like a fire, telling her every day that she is God's beloved, and finally coming to that moment when the bus driver got up and walked right to her seat and told her to get up, and all of these things came to a head when she said, "No. You and I have heroes in our lives. We have cultural heroes, we have American heroes, we have heroes in this church. Some of us here have saints. You've told me about these saints. Some of them have been gone for a generation. But still, we have saints in this house who we hold up to a light because they were so amazing in their faith, and we hold them so high sometimes that we can't even imagine standing in their shadow. We can't imagine the moments of how they shaped us, how we could possibly live those moments out for others. And so we then convince ourselves that there's not much we can do. We can't be like these heroes of faith. We can't be like these heroes in our lives, in our family. These heroes we hear about in Scripture, like Moses from our first reading. This story that we have for today that Jackie read for us, Deuteronomy chapter 9, this is the moment where the Ten Commandments, which are called the Covenant and sometimes called the Law, depending on your translation, this is that moment where Moses is going up the mountain to get God's word written literally in stone that he will bring down in these Israelite families and tribes that have been kind of moving as an assortment of cats through the wilderness. They will now become the Israelite nation. This is that moment when Moses is going to go up and he's going to do this remarkable work on God's behalf. It's worth reminding ourselves, Moses really didn't want to be there. The Israelite people really didn't want to be there. They were trying to turn from God. They wanted to go home. Moses didn't want to be in that wilderness event, and he certainly did not want to be the face of the organization. Some of us might remember the story of the burning bush of Moses. Moses was hanging out in Midian. He wasn't even with his home people and with his homeland in Egypt at that time. He had run for his life. He had surrendered all of his wealth and his power and his privilege to escape Egypt, to live in Midian, this other region on the other side of the Red Sea. And while he was there, you know, he fell in love and he started a family, had a couple of kids, got the farming operation off the ground, became really good friends with his father-in-law, Jethro. They had a really good thing going, and Moses didn't want to mess that up. Moses is doing just good. He's fine. He's perfectly content right where he is. He remembers his people, of course, and he's praying for his people and thinking about his people, but he doesn't want to mess with the system. He doesn't want to go there. He's perfectly fine right here. Here's where he's safe. Here's where the farm works. Here's where his family exists. And God finds him, speaks to him through a burning bush because Moses really needs some very clear signs that God is near. And then God, through all of these events and experiences in Moses' life up to that point, God unfolds this radical vision that God is going to uphold God's unbreakable promise to be with God's people, and God is going to set the people free who are enslaved in Egypt. They will become God's people, and they will become God's nation. And you, Moses, get to do the work. And Moses said, no. Not once. Many times Moses tried to make it very clear he did not want to leave his farm, leave his family. He did not want to mess with the system. He didn't want to follow God. He gave all the arguments that maybe you and I have given. I'm not very eloquent. I'm not very well read. I haven't gone to school. I don't have a master's degree. God, I can't do that. The staff that you're making me carry is really, really heavy. Can I just put it down on the ground? I can't do this, God. And God said, we're going to do it anyway. I'll send you some help. He gives him a brother and his sister to go along with him. And of course, he gives him his word. God gives Moses God's word. But Moses tried. He really tried not to listen to God, not to step into this holy work. So we know the story of how it unfolds. Moses has to go to Pharaoh, not once, but 10 times. And eventually God sets God's people free. They cross the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness. Now they're at the base of a mountain. And now here we are at Deuteronomy chapter 9. And Moses has to go up that mountain to get God's word inscribed in stone. Cannot be any more permanent than that. And here's the moment And maybe we caught it in our reading for today. Before he's able to catch those stones, God needs a little more time to refine Moses. 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights of not eating and not drinking, at least during daylight hours. 40 days and 40 nights of wrestling with God and talking to God and wondering what God is up to in his life. 40 days and 40 nights of God shaping Moses, refining Moses, reforming Moses, transforming Moses until he's able to get those stones and bear them to the Israelite people and transform these hodgepodge tribes and families into a nation of God. You know, and then we've got that other reading from the gospel where Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and some of us know this story pretty well too, where Jesus goes out 40 days, 40 nights, tempted by the devil three times. In Matthew's translation, it says that the Holy Spirit kicked him out there with the one explicit intent to confront the devil. Without Deuteronomy, it's easy to envision that after 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was probably a little gaunt, probably a little hungry. He was even willing to eat ramen noodles at that point. He would do whatever it takes. He is exhausted. He's worn out. He could be blown over by any little wind across the wilderness. That's how we picture Jesus. Matthew wants us to help to also think about maybe Jesus was like Moses, and it's not just that he's out there starving, but that God is refining Jesus. Now, I know Jesus is the Son of God, so you and I, we know how these stories turn out with Jesus. It's barely above Disney at times. It's always going to turn out great for Jesus because he's the Son of God. But Jesus is also the Son of humanity. He's like you and me. And after 40 days and 40 nights being in deep, profound conversation with God, which of course is not in Scripture, but we know it's there. Because if we're out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, I guarantee we're having at least one talk with God somewhere along the way. Along comes the devil with three temptations, and they're three beautiful translations because we would have fallen for the first one. We would love to be self-sufficient. We would love to not have to worry about anybody else. We would love to turn any old stone into bread so then we could feed ourselves, and we wouldn't have to care about our neighbors. We wouldn't have to care about those people who are in our midst. We wouldn't have to care and worry about those moments which come across our path when we have to share Christ's light. We would love to have a healthcare and insurance that is so good that even if we tripped off of a building, it would catch us so that our feet would not dash against a stone. We would love to have, even if we're deeply introverted and we would love to be a hermit, still there's something kind of fun about having other people come to us, seeking our wisdom and our influence. Those are the temptations that Jesus is given. This is the moment where Jesus confronts the devil, which is meant to also reflect for us, being the good Christians we are, reflect the cross, when Jesus could always have refused to that as well, because he's the Son of God. He can do whatever he wants. But God and Jesus stay and hold fast to each other because you and I can't. God is regularly calling us into holy moments. God is regularly calling us into God's holy work, and you and I, being the good people of God that we are, regularly, like Moses, say no. Find someone else. Find someone more qualified, more educated, somebody who's got more of the Bible memorized than I do, or maybe has read the Bible and I haven't. Find someone else, God. I'm not ready for these moments. I'm not ready for these experiences. I'm not ready to share my faith. I don't want to reflect God's light out into the world. But here's the thing about holy moments. We don't get to pick them. And we also don't even know when they're going to happen. Because our life is also a series of opportunities and experiences that we cannot predict and we cannot even imagine. And yet God keeps placing us on this path of experience and on this path of encountering all of God's people in various forms. Our moments come through being baptized in this water. Our moments come from being fed at this table. Our moments are when we share coffee and fellowship together. Our moment could be as simple as telling a distraught child who is lost that they are loved and that they are safe. Our moment could be as simple as walking with an LGBTQ teen who has been ostracized by their friends and by their school, telling them that they are a beloved child of God. Our moment could be as simple as not laughing when one of our dear friends or someone in our life tells yet another hurtful joke. Our moment may not look like a moment at all. And it may not just be one moment, it's a variety of experiences and opportunities as God is continuously refining us and shaping us, reforming us, transforming us, and sending us out because we are Christ's light. We have been washed in this light. We are bathed in this light. We are refined like fire in this light. And then Jesus sends us out of this space so that we can tell our neighbors, our coworkers, our classmates, and people across the planet who we support through our benevolence and through the ministries of the ELCA, that God's light is not contained within these walls, but God's forgiveness, God's love, God's justice, you know, all the words. They are for God, and they are for God's people. Our moment, in fact, may not even feel like a moment to us, but it might feel like a moment for the person who we are with. For them, in that moment, they may hear God's word being spoken for them. In that moment, they might recognize God's light being shined and being shared with them. We don't get to pick the moments, but Jesus picked us, chose us, claimed us, loves us every day, brings us up out of this water, refined and renewed as a child of God, freed from our sin and all of the destructive powers that we have within us. Every breath is forgiveness. All of our brokenness is cleared. Christ claims us and loves us so that we can be sent out to love our neighbors. Amen.